Lord, we thank you for touching us through worship already and through the ministry of just each one of us together being in this place. And so, Lord, as we look to your Holy Scriptures at this point, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would speak to us, that we would be encouraged in our walk with you and all that you want to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just because of shortage of time, I'm going to get rolling along and they'll come down and do their thing. But just to let you know, over the last couple of weeks, I need to kind of go back a little to go forward. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how's your heart doing? And if you remember, we talked about from Matthew 13. If you weren't here, it's Matthew 13. We talked about the parable of the sower. And we talked about the fact that there's, you know, a hard path and rocky areas, thorny areas, and good soil. And we made it very clear that not every, you know, you can't just classify yourself into one of those groups. That each and every one of us, like a large farm, have different places on that farm where there's these different areas of issues. And so we talked about that. And then this last week, we talked about the part of you being and me being a clay vessel. And so if you remember, we showed you a couple little video clips. I got a couple of pictures here. You start out as a lump of clay. And one of the things that really intrigued me, you know, I used to think when you're making something, even a large item on a potter's wheel, that, you know, the guy's fingers are involved. You know what I'm saying? But if you notice, he had his chin into it. He's hugging this thing. You know, he's working this thing. He was all in, so to speak. And what a picture to show how God works on us. Us being his clay vessels, that he's all in. He's hugging us and working us and preparing us. And you saw how the potter began to make this beautiful pot, right? It was awesome. And so he gets that and you could see how it was shaped. Then he colored it. It was this bright red. It was the most incredible color. And you're thinking, this is awesome. Then he put some decoration on it and you're thinking, it's about done, right? And then what'd the guy go and do? Screwed it all up, didn't he? Stuck his hand in it one last time, the thing gets all blah. And then he cuts, lops the top off, the beautiful part, right? Lops the top off, and you're figuring, this pot's done. You know, this is a done deal. But then what happened? He reshaped it again, took what was left and reshaped it, and then made it into this final vessel that we saw at the end of the last video last week. So I'm sitting where you were last week, and I knew that this week I'd be ministering with you. And as I looked at it, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And you know what the Lord said? That's not the finished product. In fact, that pot as it sits there is absolutely useless. It's called greenware. That's the term that it is. It's absolutely useless. It can't hold anything. In fact, if you put anything into it, it starts to absorb. For example, you put water in it, it starts to soak the water up and it gets all soft. Actually, if you leave water long enough in that, it'll just fall apart. It's just absolutely useless. You could set it on a shelf and look at it. So as long as you don't touch it, as long as you don't do anything with it, it'll be fine. But it's not useful as a vessel of service. You can't put anything in it, can't pour anything out of it. It'll be contaminated. And so there's a hole in it. God bless you. There's another process involved. In fact, several processes. First of all, you notice how the guy was pushing and pushing and pushing on it. Well, he was trying to work out all the impurities in the wall of the clay. The reason is, if there's any air pockets with any moisture in it at all, when it goes through the fire, because that's the next part, the pot will actually blow apart. I actually have done this. I made a little thing and it went into the kiln and I opened the door a few hours later, and it was not there anymore in pieces. You know, and what had happened was I hadn't worked it long enough. And so what happens is it gets so hot in there, over 3,000 degrees, all right, gets so hot that what happens is that moisture turns to water vapor, steam. And so literally it just blows the pot apart or cracks it even at least. And so what you have to do is slowly heat that pot to get the heat out of it, or get the moisture out of it. And then what you got to do to make it useful, you got to put glaze on it. And that is primarily made of what's called silica sand. Does anyone know what silica sand makes? Anybody? Anybody here? Glass, thank you. If I'd offered money, you would have been quicker, right? Yeah, it makes it. Marianne's like, yep. All right, glass, that makes that. And so here's what happens. Glass melts at a very high temperature. So you take the silica sand mixed with this goopy stuff and you dip the pot or you use brushes. And you cover it and then you put it in the kiln again. And now you turn the heat up. It's cranked. Literally the whole kiln is just like that. It's glowing red. Everything's glowing. The heat coming off it. And what happens is that silica sand melts and becomes a glass coating. How many people drink from glasses still today? All right, your teapot. It's often made of clay and it's got the glass coating on it. How many people have plastic glasses at home? Do you have plastic at home? What would you prefer to drink out of, glass or plastic? Yeah, don't you taste detergent on the plastic ones? It's like, ah. You know, so glass still after thousands of years is still used, all right? So that vessel then, after being fired, you know, after it goes through this whole process, then it can be a vessel that can be used. So as I began to think about this, I began to see some parallels of you and I, because we're called clay vessels. Now, wouldn't it be nice if it was just the potter does his thing, goes, here, it's done. But that's just the beginning. There's now what we call life, the thing that you and I are experiencing right now, that we go through different fiery trials that are a part of life that make us vessels of service. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, being prepared by the fire. That's really where I want to go and take a little bit of time. And the beautiful thing is, scriptures are not silent about this. And so we're going to begin our journey in Daniel chapter 3. Now, just to give you a little bit of background of the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, the children of Israel had been taken into captivity. This is about 600 BC, so that means 600 years before Jesus was born, the Babylonian Empire came and basically took everybody that was of any value from the nation of Israel. What they did, the Babylonian king at that time said, look, don't just kill everybody, but from wealthy families, from elite families, take their children because they're of good stock. That was what was in their mind. And bring them back. They may be useful to us. And they would train them in the Babylonian ways and they would be tested and to see who's the best of the best. And so four people came out of that testing. There was others as well, but four that we know of. And one was Daniel, and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all right? Now, we're going to pick up the story where Daniel is not around right now. You know, we don't know exactly what the deal was. Maybe the king had sent him somewhere to do something. But he's absent from this particular story we're going to look at. So we're going to be focusing on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I believe God's got some things to say to us today. Amen? So in Daniel chapter 3 is where you're going to go. And obviously, we'll put it up on the screen as well so you can see it. So we're picking up Daniel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plains of Dura, in the province of Babylon. So just to give you an idea of the size of this thing, a cubit is 1 foot 6 inches, so 18 inches. So you do the math. This idol of gold, or this image of gold, was 90 feet tall. So just to give you some perspective, this church sanctuary is exactly 110 feet long from that wall to that wall. So basically from the wall to the piano about would be the length of this thing when you put it upright. So it's pretty seriously high. And between 9 and 10 feet wide. And this was a statue of gold. How many people would like to have a little hammer and chisel? Yeah, right? You know, we're talking billions and billions and billions of dollars of gold in today's standards. Amen? And so it's just amazing. And this image, what do you think the image was of? What do you think? Nebuchadnezzar himself. It was an image, you know, he wanted to be worshipped as a god. That was one of the things he wanted. So in verse 2, and King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together all the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image. Why don't they just say everybody? Anyway, which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So everybody, okay, that's verse 3, all right, everybody, and I'll jump down, came for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 4. Then a herald cried out, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at that time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, that you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Okay, so this sets the stage for the whole deal, all right? First of all, you might say, well, you know, did the king just burn people up in fiery furnaces as part of his practice? No, the fiery furnace was there because they just finished casting this giant statue out of gold. So the furnace was part of the works there to make this thing. So it just happened to be convenient. And so the king said, look it, everybody, big and small, whoever you are, you're going to bow down and worship. So you begin to see there might be a little bit of a problem here, right? Because what does the scripture say in the Old Testament? Have no other gods before you. You should not worship any other gods. So obviously, would Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego begin to have an issue here? You see, you're going to find out at your job that most of the time, when people ask you to do stuff, it's not contrary to Scripture. You just ask to do your job. But there's going to be times and seasons in your life where you're going to be asked to do something that doesn't line up with God's Word. And you need to make a decision. Are you going to be like a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Or are you just going to go with the crowd? Are you just going to do what everybody else is doing? You could be going to school still. And here's the deal. You got your friends and you're hanging out. Most of the time you don't really get into serious trouble. You're just kind of goofing off. No problem. You're just living life. But sooner or later, those friends, especially if they're worldly friends, are going to ask you to do something that's crossing that line. And you know what that line is? That line is when your conscience is saying, that's not right. And you have to choose, what are you going to do? And so in this case, I'll just give you a little bit of background because we're not going to read this portion. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when everybody else bowed, could you imagine? Thousands upon thousands of people bow. And there's three guys standing there like this. Three guys. And somebody, instead of bowing down and minding their own business, looks up and sees them. You know, there's always a tattletale. You know, I hope you weren't one of them. You know what I'm saying? There's always a tattletale. He did it. I saw him do it. You know, there's always somebody. You know, my kids were like that. You know, there was always a tattletale. Always, always, always. Anyway, somebody tattletales on them. And King Nebuchadnezzar got word about it. So we're going to pick up in verse 13. So Daniel 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at this time to hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who would deliver you from my hands? You know, as I think about this, again, if we use that school situation, you know, or even peers at work, and you're going along and everything seems good, and all of a sudden you're asked to do something that you know is crossing the line. You know that your Lord would not be pleased with. And you say, nah, I don't think I'm going to do that. You know, how do your friends respond? How do your peers at work respond? At first, they're like, oh, come on, come on, it's okay. You know, at first they're kind of, you know, so friendly and kind of chiding you on. But what about when you put your heels in the ground and you say, no, I'm not going to do it? All of a sudden that friendly chiding changes, doesn't it? It's like, who do you think you are? You holier than thou? You know, you're just a freak. You know, why don't you want to do what the rest of us do? How many people have heard those kinds of words? Absolutely. Because all of a sudden, you have said, I am not going to do what everybody else does. I'm going to do what's right. And that's a big decision to make. And you'll notice that Nebuchadnezzar, he was nice at first, wasn't he? He's like, you know, guys, maybe you just didn't hear the announcement quite right. You know, maybe, you know, the speaker was turned off in your section or something. You know, you just didn't hear quite clearly. I'm spelling it out right now. This is what you need to do. And so he figured, no problem. But they respond to the king. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, you know, they have respect for the king. They're treating him with respect. We have no need to answer you in this manner. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we serve the gold image which you have set up. Now, we're going to go back to that in a minute. Let's see what happens. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. It's really bad to make the guy who is commander of chief of the entire known world upset with you. Probably not a good deal, right? All right. His expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and all their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because of the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, look at this. The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So even the people who were just throwing them into the fire because they wanted to get close enough to make sure they got thrown in. They got toasted. All right? Can you imagine that? Just poof, caught on fire. Can you imagine screaming and yelling? Anyway, I get in. You know, that's. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." Verse 25, "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, all the guys gathered, all right? Let's just jump down. They saw the men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. And the smell of fire wasn't even on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any other god except their own God." You know, as I read this story, when you get to verse 25 and it says, "I see the fourth one like the Son of God," it always chokes me up every time when I read that. Because I want to tell you today, before I even go any further, that God is with you in the midst of the fire. In fact, it's interesting to note that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were before the king and said, "Look, I'm paraphrasing, we're not doing it," Jesus wasn't standing there, was he? He wasn't right there holding their hands saying, "It's all going to be okay." But they had to make a stand on what they knew was truth. And so they made a decision that ultimately could cost them their life. In fact, you know what they said? And again, I'm paraphrasing. "We don't care." That's the paraphrase. "We don't care if we die, but we're going to die serving God." Because they understood that this life is so short in comparison to eternity. And that's something that you and I need to come to a place in realizing. Because the fire that God wants to take you through is to get you someplace. Amen? And so in this case, what did it do? They went through the fire, and as a result of it, King Nebuchadnezzar himself, in fact, he makes up a whole law saying if anybody speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their houses are going to be destroyed. You know, he does this whole big deal about it. Why? Because he saw the faithfulness of God working on three servants. Can I tell you that God loves you the same as he loves Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Exactly the same. And he'll be with you through whatever fire you're going to go through. The question that I'm asking you today and asking me, are we willing to go through the fire so we can see the glory of God? Because it doesn't feel good. Listen, can you imagine they're being bound up? They don't know whether God's going to rescue them or not. They don't know. They've just said, "Look, we're not going to serve that God. We're going to do the right thing." But they didn't know whether they were going to get burned up or not. They didn't know if they were going to be charbroiled, and that's the end of it as far as this life goes. But they knew that eternity hung in the balance. You see, you and I need to come to a place of having a eternal perspective so that when we're in the kiln of life, we can see beyond the here and now. You understand what I'm saying? That's the heart of your Lord. Last year, a year and 1 week ago, I was at a conference, because it's the same conference as I just got back from. And there was a prophetic word over my life, and a couple of different things were said. But one of them was this, that you're going to go through a very, very difficult time. But fear not, it's going to be okay in the end. Now, it's always nice to hear the fear not, it's going to be good in the end. But the other part kind of troubled me a little bit. You know what I'm saying? You're going to go through a difficult time. And so, to be honest with you, I didn't know what that was until yesterday afternoon when I was praying. Because I was already going through it. So let me give you a little bit of background. A number of months ago, my wife just started feeling really junky, you know, just not feeling well at all. And just worse and worse and worse as each day went on, just achy and tired and just dysfunctional, for lack of better terms, just not feeling good. So I remember coming here to church, and I was just praying, saying, "Lord, you know, what's the deal?" And just praying about it. And the Lord specifically said, "She has Lyme's and she needs to be treated." So, no problem. So we go to the doctor, and, you know, they do all the blood tests, and the doctor confirmed, yep, she's got Lyme's, had it probably for 5 or 6 months. It was, you know, one of those long-term, you know, she got bit probably back in the summertime. Nobody knew, and then it just was dormant there. So then while we're there, they said, oh, you have markers for RA, you got this, you got that, did this laundry list of stuff, all right? So meanwhile, my wife, she's feeling sick. And all of a sudden now, I'm doing stuff for two of us. Actually, for more than that, because she babysits the grandchildren. I become taxi driver. I'm picking kids up. I'm taking them there. I'm like, what? You know, what is going on here? You know, and it all starts gradually. You know what I'm saying? This, and then all of a sudden, you know, I'm washing dishes. I fix that. The very next week, I bought paper plates and plastic cups. That was the end of that. You know, I may be slow, but when I catch on, I'm really, okay, if I'm going through a bad time, I'm going to make it the best bad time I can. So paper plates, and that's what I did. That was a quick lesson learned there, all right? But some of the stuff, I was a little slower in learning. Like I had to learn how to do wash and drying. Like, you know, I'll be quite honest with you. I would walk by the wash machine. I wouldn't even check it. It wasn't my job description. It was what Sandra did. And I'm not diminishing. That's she did. I did other stuff, right? Please don't look at me that way, okay? Lorraine's giving me the evil eye. Listen, I did stuff too, but that was just one of her purview, all right? Do you know that nowadays I can't walk by the stupid thing without checking it now? What is wrong with me? You know what I'm saying? Because she couldn't physically, she couldn't grab the clothes, she couldn't do anything. Literally, she's just sitting there and she was hurting. It wasn't even so much that I had to do all this stuff. She's in pain, in agony, crying. You know, you have no idea how horrible it was. And here's what I, now as the Lord began to show me things, do you know that was my fire? It would have been easier if I had Lyme's. Because I'll deal with it. But when I see someone that I love more than anyone in the entire world hurting, crying because of the pain, and there's no way to deal with it, doing all the stuff you can do, all the natural stuff, man, that brought me to a fire that I'd never experienced. And I'll tell you something, 20 years ago, I might have treated it much differently. See, 20 years ago, when I was in a fire, here's what I would ask all the time, why, Lord? Why is this happening to me? You know, why, you know, literally whining all the time. Do you know what question I ask now? How do I get through this, Jesus? What do you want me to do? I don't ask the whys anymore. Just the how and what to do. And so now, thank God, we've kind of gone through that and we're now coming out. Sandra's about 75, 80% better. I got my bride back. Oh, Lord, thank you. You have no idea. All right? But the thing is that it was a difficult, difficult event. But here's what I found out. Jesus was in fire. I prayed more. I spent more time walking with the Lord. I spent more time in Scripture, more time listening for Him. Because the fire is a place of purification. The fire is a place to find out, what do you really believe? You're going to jump a slide, guys, and you're going to go to 1 Peter 1. Have a look at this. In this you greatly rejoice. 1 Peter 1. Verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if you need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Have a look at this version, the Living Bible. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. These trials are only to test your faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests gold and purifies it. And your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried in the test tube of fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day of His return. You know, as I look at that scripture, all God's concerned about is the genuineness of your faith. And you might say, well, look, why does God have to test me? Doesn't He know what's inside me? Oh, yeah, He knows what's inside you. But do you know what's inside you? And until you get put into the fire of life, you don't know what's inside you. I told this story the other week when I was helping Brian upstairs here and I stepped on a nail. How many people heard that story? Only about half of you. Does the rest of you want to hear the story? Okay, I'll tell you the story. It's worth telling again. So we were up there, we had to do a roof repair. So I'm the Sherpa guide, okay? Cause I'm the guy that's been up there, okay? That's our Everest up there. So we have to go from one end, we go up through here and crawl all the way to the other end. So we're going through all the rafters and everything. Done it 100 times, alright? So I'm going. All of a sudden I put my foot on this one board. The board pops out and flips. And at the same time, because I lost my footing, my foot goes down again. And I put my foot through a 3-inch nail. So the nail's, it's only about 1.5 inches sticking up. But can I tell you that's enough to go through a running shoe? I can attest to that, all right? And it went in so far that I had to actually lift my foot up and pull the board off. Okay, you get what I'm saying? So let me tell you something. I uttered some words. I'm glad that Brian has a little tough time hearing sometimes, all right? I'm really actually quite glad. Because I uttered some things that came up out of me. Now, here's the thing. You don't know what's in you till you're squeezed. You don't know what's really in you till you go through a fiery trial. In that case, it was, you know, that quick thing. Sometimes it's longer than that. And life is full of fiery trials. The question is, how are you going to deal with it? So you need to come to a place, first of all, to stop asking why. Because listen, life is going to happen. But to ask the Lord, how and what do I do now? Because he's right there with you. Just as he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In fact, even the wording, there's one like the Son of God. That, can I tell you something? That was Jesus right there. He showed up there. You know, it's called a pre-incarnate Christ. You see him showing up a couple different times back in the Old Testament. You might say, hold it, I thought he was born as a baby in the New Testament. Yeah, but he always was. He always will be. He just came in human form as a little baby. All right. So he showed up back there and he was there for them. Can I tell you? He'll be there for you as well. Amen. If you look at the front of your bulletin, there's a scripture we're going to close with. It's from Romans chapter 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation or in fire, right? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. Earlier, if you remember, I talked about the glaze that's necessary to cover the vessel so it can be used for service. Can I tell you that the glaze that God has is his love? That's the glaze that covers us potters, our pot, so to speak. And our potter covers us, amen? So we can be what? Vessels of service. You know, before you're fired, you're actually called greenware. Who wants to be called greenware? It doesn't even sound good, right? You want to be a vessel of service to bring honor and glory to him. Amen. So I encourage you, if you're not in the fire now, you will be. Now there are times, and you know, we didn't have time to get into this. There are all kinds of temptations to get out of the fire. There are. But can I tell you that all of those temptations are for short-term relief? Because if you really want to be used by God, you have to allow the fire to work through you. Amen? And so, you know, like that sudden outburst that I talked about earlier? My prayer is the next time that happens, hopefully it doesn't, but when it does, that it won't come out of me because it won't be in me. Because that's an impure thing that needed to come out. So now in it happening, I recognize it and I say, Lord, I don't want that again. And so I'll catch myself the next time. Amen? Thanks, Brian, for giving me that experience. Sure.
Do you want to hold it?
Yeah, I can hold it for you. Okay.
Over the past week, a lot of you know that my husband's company, Transcare, closed their doors. And that hit me personally. I can't even describe to you how angry I was. You can ask my daughter and my husband. And I took it out on them, kind of, and I thought, like that fire, I was being squeezed like a lemon. And I remember saying to Bucky on Thursday night, I feel like I'm useless, like there's no sense in having any faith, there's no sense in praying. And God kept telling me, but you have faith like a mustard seed. And that verse in Matthew 17:20, and he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. So I kept praying, even though I said, Lord, I don't want to pray. I don't understand what I'm reading, but I know I have to do it. And I just kept pushing in and pushing in. And then we lost everything, health insurance, life insurance, everything. So the other day, like last week, I was going through all our bills and trying to call everybody and tell what happened and can we please postpone our payments and just calling everybody. And things were working out really well. Yesterday, we get a check in the mail. And we're thinking, there's no way we can get out of this. I opened the check. It was for almost $5,000. And I said, Kevin, this is either a blessing or it's a fraud. I called our mortgage company, and our mortgage company said, it's not a fraud. It's your money to keep. You've overpaid on your taxes and your escrow. And it's yours. I said, but you never do that. He says, no, we never do that. But enjoy it. Have it be a blessing. So hang in there, everybody. When you're being squeezed like a lemon, even whether you want to or not, just say, God, I can't do this. Just let him know. It's okay to say, this is not fair. I can't stand this, but I love you anyway. Amen. And just hang in there. Thanks for listening.
Amen. What's that old saying? If all you have is lemons and you're being squeezed, make lemonade. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Just with every head bowed, just for a minute, you know, every one of us experience fire in different ways. You know, it could be someone near you, near and dear to you. It could be you. It could be just something you're experiencing on the inside. But regardless of whatever it is, just with every eye closed, just slip your hand in the air to Jesus to say, hey, I'm in the fire and I need some help. I see those hands everywhere. You know, what you're doing is just acknowledging it to the Lord. Father, you see these hands raised right now. And Lord, just like in that picture, that painting of Michelangelo, I thank you that you come down and you meet us at our point of need, that you are there in the fire. And maybe because of the smoke and the flames and the heat and the distractions in the fire, we're not maybe seeing you too clear right now. But Lord, your word promises you'll never leave us nor forsake us. So you're right there in the midst of this fire. And so Lord, right now in Jesus' name, I just pray that there'll just be a coming together in the midst of that fire. That Lord God, maybe beginning to come to a place of stopping asking the why question and just saying, how and what do I do now? Because Lord, you have an absolute perfect plan to come out the other side. And Lord, I also know based upon your word that we're going to come out on the other side a much better vessel of service than when we went in. And so Lord, I just speak strength and wisdom and encouragement to everyone that's in the flames right now. That Lord God, that you were with them. You've got a plan, and the genuineness of their faith will just become greater. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So God bless you this morning.